good number present. Glad that we do. I had a quite interesting experience about a month ago, 6 weeks. I attended a graduation exercise at Samford University. It was interesting. First of all, I guess the auditorium where we were must have held 2,000 people. That's a lot. And then it was, I hardly know the words to say, when all those that were going to be involved in the ceremony walked in. A group went down this aisle, another group down this aisle. I guess there must have been well over 100 faculty members. If you've ever attended one of those, you notice that it is right colorful. The faculty members have on the different robes and hats and caps that describe where their field of expertise is. Bright crimson markings, some of them green, purple, lavender, very colorful. And they all walked in on each side and walked up on the platform, the faculty did. Must have been 100 or more of them, 200 maybe. They sat there facing the audience. And a person got up to lead a prayer. Every man on the platform took his hat off. Every one of them. Not an exception. None of the women did. None of them. I wonder why they did that. It reminds me when I graduated at Birmingham Southern, we had a graduation ceremony. They gave out a little card telling us what to do. One of the instructions was, during the invocation, the men will remove their caps. The women are not to do that. They can put it on after the invocation. And that's what they did here. After the prayer, they all put their caps back on. And then after the speech was given, a person went up again to close the service with prayer. And again, every man, without exception that I saw, took his cap off or his hat off. And that's what the instructions we had at Birmingham Southern said. When the benediction is given, the last prayer, the men will all take their caps off. Women are not to do that. Why do you suppose they did that? Well, I really don't know. But it reminded me of what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11. And if you'll turn to that, we'll read. We've mentioned before on Sunday nights, we've been looking at questions that different folks have asked. We've had a lot of questions asked on this particular topic. And I certainly don't claim that I'm going to answer all of them. I thought what might be a good idea would be we'd just go through the text, see what it says, make a few comments, and maybe if we think we need to, we'll have some charts that we can use. But it begins with saying, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered or having his head covered dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." That's the reading of the passage. And maybe most of you know what I am convinced the passage teaches. I have a lot of friends who think it teaches something else. And I would not misrepresent what they say or what they teach for anything. And yet I will look at some of the arguments that they make in the course of this to see just what the text says. I have an idea in most of the later translations put verse 1 of chapter 11 with the last part of chapter 10. You notice he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You ever stop to wonder what those ordinances are? Whatever it was, they were keeping them. It certainly wasn't what we read in chapters 1 through 4, because they were all torn up about preachers. They certainly were not keeping what it said in chapter 5, because there was a man guilty of incest, and they were proud of it. It surely wasn't keeping what he said in chapter 6, because that had to do with their going to law with one another. They certainly were not doing what it said in chapter 7, that was marriages and all the mix-up on that. And then in chapters 8 through 10, they had a terrible time with spiritual gifts. What were they keeping? I think if you'll read this passage, you'll not find any criticism at all about what they were doing. Sometimes we say what was happening is that the women were taking off their veils and they were getting up, and the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say the women were doing anything. What it says is, I praise you because you keep the ordinances, and one of those things it looks like to me that they're keeping is whatever it is this passage teaches, because he doesn't condemn them. He does in chapter 1, he does in chapter 5, he does in chapter 6, he condemns them in 7, 8, 9, 10, but here he does not until the last part of 11, and then he does about the Lord's Supper. Notice he says, I praise you that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you, but I would have you know, their practice was right, but their knowledge was wrong. And that is, at any rate, we'll say deficient. And that ought not to surprise us. Romans chapter 6, are you ignorant, brethren, that all we who are baptized, in other words, they were ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, brethren, I want you to know that all, and so he gives them some instruction. And I take it here, their practice is all right, at least they're not condemned, but their knowledge was deficient. And I've been in some places like that. Brother Sutton and I went up into Pennsylvania for a debate, and there we were asked to speak on this subject. There are a lot of people, they say, around here that do this, and they don't have the faintest idea why. So he said, I praise you that you keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you, but I would have you know, here's what's behind all that, in other words, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. I take it verse 3 is the basis on which he gets the rest of the passage. Verse 3 said, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. What's that got to do with it? If that's not the basis of what he's going to say, why put that in there? And he goes on to say, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So that what we have in an arrangement like here, where he says you've got God and Christ and man and woman. That's the arrangement. And then he said, on the basis of that, here's something you need to know, he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. In other words, when a man prays and his head is covered, he dishonors Christ. And then he goes on to say, when the woman prays with her head uncovered, she will dishonor her head, which is man. You notice, too, that whatever it is that the Bible requires of the woman, it forbids the man. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman is just the other way around. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. So a man is to be uncovered, but the woman is to be covered. And he said, every man. Sometimes I hear people say, well, no, this is just talking about inspired men, because they were people that could prophesy. Well, prophesying may have involved a miraculous thing, but praying doesn't. We pray today. We don't have any miraculous people here today. Every man that prays, every man. And notice this, Christ is the head of every man. He's not just the head of inspired men. He's the head of every man. And the head of the woman is the man. That is, the head of the woman is not just inspired men, but every man. And incidentally, he's not just talking about married men and married women. Every man. So every man that prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. I don't know why these people at Samford took their caps off. I didn't ask any of them. But I have an idea that it grows out of some of the things that are said in this chapter. So every man that prays or prophesies with his head uncovered, or with his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. That's even all one, as if she were shaven. Is it a shame for women to be shaven, to have their head shaved? You remember here a while back, Shannon Faulkner wanted to get into Citadel Military School. And she said there ought not to be any difference between men and women. And so they said, all right, we're going to shave your head. All the men, when they come in here, get their head shaved. And we're going to shave yours. And they objected. They objected to having their head shaved. The lawyer said, shaving a woman's head is a traditional method of humiliation. That's what this passage said. It hadn't changed. They didn't want her to get her head shaved. But it was a military school. Everybody that comes in, if they're going to be equal, they're going to be equal. Of course, you know some of the things that happened to us, or to her. So, here the passage says, every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. Notice, there's not a line in the Bible that says it's wrong for a woman to go to the store bareheaded. There's not a word in the Scripture that says it's wrong for a man to cover his head with a hat or anything else when he's working out in the field. There's not a line in the Bible that says it's wrong for a woman to have her head uncovered when she goes to town. Nothing in the Bible says that men do wrong when they cover their head while they're working on the job. The Bible points out when it is that the covering applies. It has to do with praying or prophesying. In other words, it's something you can put on then and take off when you get through. It is, we say, put onable and take offable. It is removable. Because it is only required in the Bible when they pray or prophesy. That may be a part of speech used just for worship. I don't know about that. But at any rate, all it says is every man praying or prophesying having his head covered. Every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered. And so it talks about people at that particular time. Which shows, of course, that it is not a general thing. That it is something they can put on, something they can put off. Now, men cannot grow themselves some long hair real quick so that when they pray they've got to not have that. Women do not grow themselves some long hair. It's something you put on and something you take off. And you put it on for women when you pray, you take it off when you're through or prophesy. Men cannot do that and do what this passage says, which shows that it is not just hair, not even long hair. And somebody said, well, down in verse 15 it is, and we'll get to that after a while. But right now, what he's saying is that every man must not cover his head when he prays with a covering that obviously is something he puts on and something he takes off. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Just like a man dishonors Christ, so this woman dishonors man. And when she does that, she'll dishonor Christ and God and herself. Just like a man would dishonor himself if he prayed with his head covered, but primarily he is talking about dishonoring Christ. So he said, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. He is not saying that I really want you to cut all her hair off. What he's saying is be consistent. If you're not going to cover your head, you might as well cut it all off, all your hair off. If you're not going to do it, you might as well get it shorn. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Would you be ashamed, if you're a woman, would you be ashamed to come to the assembly with your head shaved? I suspect you would. I know shame this girl would. And I suspect you would. And what Paul is saying is, if you would be ashamed to be here with your head shaven or your hair shut, shorn, cut real short, say like mine, if you'd be ashamed of that, you ought to be ashamed to cover to have your head uncovered. If you're going to uncover the hair, uncover your head, be consistent, go all the way. Most women are not going to do that, and I'm glad they're not. I must say, though, bad as I hate to say it, styles are changing. I see women with hair not as long as mine, and I don't think I got long hair. But I see them with hair not as long as mine. And sometimes some of their boys of the same women have their hair a lot longer than nearly any woman you see. We'll show you a picture of that after a while. But at any rate, here he said, notice this too. Verse 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Because he's the image and glory of God. Let me ask you this question. Is man today the image and glory of God? I'm sure he is. If man today is the image and glory of God, then the Bible said, since that is true, he ought not to cover his head when he prays. That's the reason. Paul does not say the reason is we have a custom, and that custom is that the men are to be bareheaded and the women have long hair, and we have a custom that they're to put on an artificial covering because that's our custom. But it really doesn't say that, does it? Sometimes people will quote you different scholars that say that it really was a custom. Well, now, I'll readily admit that there are some scholars who say that it was a custom for people to do that. But you know, there are just as many more who say very plainly that it was not a custom, and in fact was just the other way around. Not only was it not a custom, it was different from the custom. And I'm looking for this chart right here. And I'll read you the people that say that about what the custom was. Okay. The church at Corinth was made up of Jews and Greeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all our fathers were in the cloud baptized to Moses. That's the Jews. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed were baptized. We can read in other places where they're Greeks. What was the custom for the people back then? Well, let me just read to you what some scholars say about that, quick as I can find my paper. Here we are. Note this chart. W.E. Vine says, among the Jews, the heads of men were uncovered. In the synagogue. Among the Greeks, both men and women were uncovered. Notice the practice. Men among the Jews had their head uncovered, the women had it covered, but among the Greeks, the men were uncovered and the women were covered. That is not what Paul said over here. I mean, what Paul said here is not over here. I'm sorry about that. The custom was men were covered among the Jews, the women were covered. Paul's instruction was the men are to be uncovered. So his instructions are not only in keeping with custom, it's contrary to custom. Furthermore, the Greeks, he said, the men were uncovered and so were the women. But his instruction was women are to be covered. It is contrary to the Greek custom. So says W.E. Vine. In the Expositor's Greek Testament, Paul's instructions do not agree precisely with current practice. He meant current back then. Jewish men covered their heads. Paul said, don't do that. Amongst the Greeks, both sexes worshiped with uncovered heads. That's different from what we hear the custom was. Morris says in the Tyndale series, Jewish men always prayed with heads covered, as they still do. Greek women as well as menfolk prayed with head uncovered. You notice the commandment is men are to be uncovered. Women are to be covered. The custom was the men were covered among the Jews. The women were uncovered among the Greeks. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul said. So, I don't doubt for a minute that you can read some people that say it is the other way around, but what about these fellows? They're just as smart as the other fellow. They know as much about history. Here, the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says, note the remarkable fact that the practice here enjoined is neither Jewish, which required men to be veiled in prayer, nor Greek, which required both men and women to be unveiled, but particular to Christians. And we could give a lot of others. But the point is, when people say, you know, the scholars say, well, we're being a little selective if we say the scholars. Because there are some that say that's a custom, but there are just as many that says the opposite. How are you going to tell? Well, just take the Bible. Most of us don't know that much about history, but we do have a Bible. And the Bible said plainly that men are to be uncovered and women are to be covered. And the reason he says that in verse 7, man ought not to cover his head, not because of custom. Man ought not to cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. Man is still today the image and glory of God. Therefore, man today ought not to cover his head when he prays. But he said the woman is the glory of the man. That's still true. Women today still are the glory of men. Therefore, his argument is she ought to be covered. She ought not to be uncovered when she prays or when she prophesies. Again, I guess Paul, being inspired, knew men would get the big head over that. So he says in verse 8, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In other words, the way things were, God created Adam and then Eve. But then he goes on to say, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Here's an argument Paul uses, because the next word said, for this cause. The causes that he's just given, that the man was not created for the woman was created for the man. Was that not true? Paul said, for this cause, for this reason, He said in verse 10, a woman ought to have power on her head. The American Standard said a sign of authority on her head because of the angel. So you got these reasons. A man is the image and glory of God, therefore he ought not cover his head. Man was not created for the woman, therefore he ought not cover his head. The woman is the glory of man, she ought to cover hers. She was created for him, she ought to cover her. All of those things are still applicable. And since they are, why would not that same thing apply? If it required people then to cover or uncover their head, the same thing would be so today because it's in the same place. That is, we still have the creation in effect in that woman was created for man. Man is still the image and glory of God. She's the glory of man. All of those things are still true. Those were the reasons that Paul gave to get them to cover or uncover their head. Since those reasons are still applicable, why would not the conclusion be? But then he says in verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, you remember, Eve was created from Adam. Even so, he said, the man is by the woman. That's how we get in the world. We get in the world through women. Were it not for women, we wouldn't have any people. But he's simply saying, I think we could say, don't get the big head, men. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for women. Therefore, you ought to treat them as you should. So now, in verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? I had a fellow tell me, I must think it is. I won't let my wife cover her head. Well, that isn't the conclusion you'd reach from this. Judge in yourselves, is it comely? Is it fitting? Is it appropriate for a woman to pray to God uncovered? And the answer is no. No, it is not comely for a woman to pray to God uncovered because he had just shown how she was to be covered. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, look at that. Paul leaves it all up to judgment. Well, no, he doesn't leave it all up to judgment. He does appeal to judgment, but he doesn't leave it all up to judgment. It's one of the appeals that he makes. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 15. I speak unto wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless it, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? But he said, judge that. He doesn't mean that. If you decide it's not. He just meant use your senses. Think about it. The cup reminds us of communion of the blood, the bread a communion of the body. You judge, that's right. On one occasion, Jesus said to the Jews, why of yourselves do you not judge what's right? He didn't mean he's just going to leave it up to that. He just appealed to their judgment. That's what he does here. Look, on the basis of all that Paul has said, that man is the head of woman, man is the image and glory of God, it's a dishonor for a woman to be shorn or shaven, and he says if she's going to uncover her head to be consistent, that's what she'd do. Judge in yourself. Is it right for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Sometimes people say, well, now this is talking about inspired people. No, he's not either. Is it comely that a woman, any woman, are inspired people, the only ones that pray? A while ago when we were led in prayer, were we not praying? We ought to have been. Now, Eugene was the only one that spoke vocally, but surely the rest of us prayed, and if we didn't, we ought to pray. And sometimes people say, whatever the men were doing publicly, the women were doing. And the men were leading the prayer, and therefore women were leading the prayer. Well, no, that doesn't follow. Women, I hope the women that are here tonight prayed a while ago. Not a one of them said anything out loud, but I hope they prayed. They should have. So it's talking about any woman, not just inspired people. Is it comely that a woman, any woman, pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Somebody said, see there? It says that the covering is the hair. Well, it really didn't. What it says was her hair is given her for a covering. He did not argue that that's the covering that I've been talking about, because in verses down through there, he'd been telling what Revelation said. Now he says, here's what nature said. In other words, he appeals to nature to confirm what he's already been saying, and he illustrates it by saying, in other words, women are to be uncovered. Men, women are to be covered, men uncovered, and he illustrates it by nature. Thus, not even nature itself. I have a little chart here I want to use to show you something about that. In Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, God takes care of them. Look at the birds. They don't build all that, you know, but God takes care of them. Notice, he says if God feeds the birds, he will feed us. If God clothes the lilies, he will clothe us. Does the fact that God feeds the bird and us mean that he does so with the same food? No, he just used that illustration. God takes care of the birds with food. God takes care of the lilies with clothes. God will take care of you. He's not going to give you the same clothes that he gives lilies. And he's not going to give you the same food that he gives birds. But he will take care of you. So the fact that her hair is a covering, and a covering is required when the prayer prophesied, does not mean it has reference to the same covering, not only more, any more than it means it gives them the same food. He's simply illustrating the point that he's been making. The point that he's been making, it is not right for women to be uncovered and men to be covered. Nature teaches you that as well. And another point maybe that we ought to make as we think about that, let's see, is the point that we'd like to say, is the hair or long hair the only covering? Now, there's no doubt about it. The Bible says it is a covering. But is it the only covering? The covering is not required except when the prayer prophesies. You don't do your hair that way. When you pray, men do not grow hair long to make it a shame. And when they pray and prophesy, women cannot grow them some more. In other words, no scripture forbids a man from covering his head when he's plowing. No scripture forbids a woman from going to the store bareheaded. Thus, it is something she can take off when she goes to the store and please God. It's something that he can put on when he plows and please God. It's removable. Furthermore, there are a number of translations that say, is it comely that a woman pray to God bareheaded? I've got a group of those. Every woman that prays or prophesies bareheaded. And it comes on down a little bit later. Is it fitting for a woman to pray to God bareheaded? And what he's talking about is being bareheaded. And what we're saying is, a woman could be bareheaded if she had hair all the way down to the floor. She could still be bareheaded. So what he is talking about here is not long hair as the only... Now, she ought to have long hair. And somebody says, how long is long? Well, I've got another chart I want to show you if I can lay my hands on it. Notice what he says. If a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. Uses the same words. Whatever's long hair for a man will cause him to be shamed. Whatever's long hair for a woman will cause her to have glory. It's the same thing. And the point, it seems to me, would be this. You ought to be able to look at a person and decide, is this a man or a woman? And you ought to be able to tell that by looking at the length of the hair. And any time that you can look at people and not tell what it is, or that might not be a good way to put that, you might not be able to tell whether it's a man or a woman, then, of course, somebody is wrong. I have another chart I'd like to show you. How about that? Which one of those are men? Which one's a woman? Like Ed Bragg said, two hippies came to this fellow and got married, and after they got through, he said, but one of you kissed the bride. Well, who's who? Just to look at the hair, you never could tell. How would you like for one of these to preach for you Sunday? I hope we'd object. Because somebody is wrong with the long hair. I suspect this is a man. He's got long hair. Surely he's got long hair. And the Bible said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so this looks like to me, I hope nobody here would want to look like this. I hope any man here would be ashamed to look like that as it relates to the length of the hair. And so he says here in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you? Nature teaches the same thing that I've been teaching. What I've been teaching, Paul says, is that a woman is to be covered. Nature gives her a covering. Doesn't give her the one I've been talking about, but he does give her a covering. Here's another point that we ought to make on that. Why? Let me slide this up some. Why would Paul use two different words to talk about cover? In verse 15, he uses one word. A woman is given her hair, long hair, for a covering. But in the verses before that, he uses a different word. In other words, the covering in verse 15 is a different word from the word cover in the other verses. That says in itself, it looks like to me, there are two different coverings. One is to be on when she prays. The other is on all the time. One may be off at times other than prayer, prophesy. The long hair is on all the time. Why use two completely different words if he's not talking about two completely different coverings? And it looks like to me that's exactly what he's doing. He's saying in verses, up about verse 4 and 5, men are to be uncovered. That's not this word. Women are to be covered. That's not this word. They're to do something else. And so what we're saying is there are two different words that are used for the word cover. In verse 15, it's one word, her hair is given her for a covering. And then the other verses, it's a different word. So that the hair given her for a covering is not the covering that he's been talking about up until that point. Which shows again that he is not talking about long hair as the only covering. So, I got another chart that I'd like to use to kind of summarize what we've been saying. You know, a fella could preach on this all day, I guess, and still not get it all. Well, I nearly said covered. I didn't mean that pun. But let me find this chart. There's another one on the long hair, and as if they're on the covering. Here we have a summary of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. Verse number 2, I commend you, brethren, that you keep the ordinances. So here we got a commendation. You're doing what I told you to do. Your knowledge is deficient, though. So I would have you know, now he lays the foundation for what he's going to teach. God is the head of Christ, who is the head of man, who is the head of woman. There's your commendation. Here's your foundation. Now he says something. He declares something. I would have you know that the head of every man, he goes on with that. Then he said, every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. He doesn't say why. That's just a statement. The statement is a man who's covered when he prays or prophesies, that's a dishonor. A woman, on the other hand, if she's uncovered, that's a dishonor. Simply a statement, he makes a declaration. Then he says, as shameful as if she were shaven or shorn. Why is that? He didn't say. Until he gets down to verses 7 through 10. Now he gives the explanation. What is the reason? Why is it that man must not be covered and woman must be not uncovered? Why is that? Here's why. A man ought not to cover his head because he's the image and glory of God. The woman, on the other hand, here's the explanation as to why she ought not to be uncovered. A woman is the glory of man. She is of man. She was created for man because of the angel. Well, I didn't tell you what that meant, did I? Well, there's a reason. I don't know what it means. And I never have met anybody that thought he did. I do know this, though. Over in the book of Jude, we read about angels. And it says, angels that kept not their first estate, left their proper habitation, God has kept them in, and he goes on to talk about their punishment. And the point he's making, angel had a proper place and got out of it and got in trouble. I don't know if that's what this is talking about, but it applies, doesn't it? I mean, you can see how it fits. He's saying there's a proper place for women, there's a proper place for men. Don't get out of it. Remember the angels. That may not be what he's talking about. I don't know what he's talking about. And I never met anybody that thought he did. But at any rate, the explanation as to why a man ought not to be covered, a woman ought not to be uncovered when they pray or prophesy, the reason is given in verses 7 through 10. Then we have an illustration of that. He appeals to their judgment. And he also appeals to nature. Nature teaches you the same thing. Nature teaches that a covered woman is glorious. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her because her hair is a covering. A covered woman is glorious. The Bible says so. Why glorious? Her hair is a covering. Then he has negation to envy. I did that word right. Yeah, negation to envy. Said, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. Somebody said, see, it's all a custom. The only place, remember that, the only place in the entire passage that says anything about custom, it says it in the same verse that it talks about a contentious man. If any man is contentious, we have no such custom. As his is the idea. We don't have his custom. What is his custom? His custom would be, if he's contentious, bareheaded women when they pray and men could be covered if they wanted to. And Paul said, we don't have that. We don't have his custom, in other words. If a man is contentious, we do not have his custom. He's not saying we don't. It wouldn't make a bit of sense to me for Paul to have gone through all of these verses saying women ought to be covered, men ought not to be covered, and then turn right around and said, well, you know, we don't do that. That doesn't sound reasonable, does it? He's not saying that. He's saying we do not have the custom of the contentious man. And he's the one that evidently would argue. I don't know that there were anybody there that did. But he's the one that would argue that you don't have to do this. You know, Paul doesn't like women all like that. So, think about this. We have in this chapter a commendation. He commended them. He lays the foundation for his argument for covered women and uncovered men. He declares that as a statement, then explains why the man is to be uncovered and the woman covered. And then he gives a confirmation or illustration as to what happens in nature. And then he says, if anybody is contentious, we don't have his custom, and the churches of God don't either. He's by himself, in other words. Well, I hope the lesson's been helpful to you. I hope it's helpful to all of us. I have a lot of friends that take one of these positions that I've talked about, either the prophecy or the hair or something like that. But I do not believe that their point will stand up for reasons that I've given here in some of these charts. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll decide, I want to be a child of God. I want to be a Christian. I want to take Jesus as my Lord. His book is my only rule of faith and practice. Whatever it is He teaches, that's what I want to do. Whatever He tells me I ought not do, I don't want to do. Why not decide I'm going to be a child of God tonight? I'm going to obey the gospel. I'll have my name enrolled in heaven. I can look forward to the time that I can live with God forever. Why not tonight obey the gospel? Or if you have obeyed and you're not living right, why not repent of it? There's no time like right now. We beg you to do that while we stand up and while we sing.